To deny there is sin on this planet is as foolish as a man who has just bumped his head on a tree saying there is timber. Now, sin lieth at the door. It's always there. Someone behind a desk makes a statement to you which he knows to be false for the express purpose of deceiving and defrauding you. If there isn't sin on this planet, mister, then why have your attorney read the contract before you sign it if everything is on the up and up? And if profanity is not sin, prayer is not a virtue. If adultery is not sin, chastity is not a virtue. Even baseball umpires know the difference between right and wrong. There are five great facts about sin. First, sin grows. A child's sin appears small. Its power seems slight. It doesn't remain on that level. All too soon, sin in that life binds. The habit fixes brain and body. Sin dictates. It is stronger than you are. That dismal condition leads to darkness and despair. Second, sin deceives. Nothing is as alluring as transgression. It beckons with light, music, promise, and fellowship. Its kiss is the kiss of death. Third, sin produces moral insanity. You will call wrong right and right wrong. The artist Hogarth once painted a picture showing a man in a cell, sitting on a heap of straw, chained like a wild beast to the wall. He smiles, sings, and laughs. He thinks he is the monarch of a great empire. The dark and loathsome cell is his palace. The moldy straw is his throne. His rags are a coronation robe. The rough keepers, looking at him through the grated windows, are his soldiers. He's a lunatic. Sin makes you as mad as that. Fourth, sin kills. A single sin is enough. One hole will sink a ship. One lie will damn you. One drop of poison produces death. One hatred will send you to hell. One bite of a rabid dog means death. One theft condemns you. Fifth, sin marks, disfigures, and pollutes the soul. Sin is the only thing which has this power. Poverty and bereavement cannot harm the soul. They serve to polish and beautify the inner man. They build character. Sin cannot build character. Sin builds a reputation that you find under the word wanted in our post offices. Sin builds photos and copy that you find in lurid magazines. Every sin leaves a distinct mark. You can read the trail. It's like the watermark on letterheads. It's like the weave in cloth, the paint on automobiles. They can be identified. They can be traced. A falsehood leaves the mark of a liar on you. A dishonest act leaves the stamp of a cheater on you. You are marked as surely as cattle are marked. You are branded the property of hell. You may roam the devil's range, but at roundup time, you'll be in a corral with lost souls. And no institution on earth has the right to change or eliminate that brand except the authority of Calvary. Sin scars and disfigures the real you. It makes you ugly inside. There aren't any beautiful liars or thieves or murderers. If there were, they wouldn't be behind bars. Their statues would decorate our parks. Anger out of control, rage isn't a beautiful sight. Callousness toward parents, disobedience to mama and papa aren't recommended for Nobel Prizes. They damage your life, they don't improve it. Sin leaves you unclean. Finally, you grope in murkiness. You wallow in mire. You struggle in pollution. If every drunkard, every narcotic, every harlot, every chiseler could see ahead, see how he or she will choke in filth, the scene would be changed. You snicker at demons. From your lofty academic perch, you catalog them with leprechauns and elves of fancy. Then ask the inebriate, the slave of sex deviation, the drug addict. Ask them what they see and what they feel. Something damns, something binds, something torments. So, what can wash away my sins? Can tears? Being sorry isn't enough. It never has been enough. Cry a river, friend, and you cannot erase a single sin. Could your tears forever flow? Could your zeal no languor? No, these for sin could not atone. A river of tears cannot launch you one step toward God. Can the waters of baptism? I wish for the sake of ache and distress there were baptismal regeneration. I wish there were a cure in the waters of the church, as there are helps in mineral baths. So many say to themselves, if a regularly ordained minister of Jesus Christ sprinkles or pours or immerses in the name of the Holy Trinity, my sins will vanish, and I shall be clean in the sight of God. Well, you might as well try a vacuum cleaner. Water can cleanse my body, but it cannot cleanse my soul. Water applied as a religious rite is a beautiful symbol of the cleansing power of God previously bestowed. The waters of the Jordan have no more efficacy than the waters of the Mississippi. Can the white wash of outward morality? You need cleansing, not hiding, mister. I meet whitewashed sinners every day. The Pharisees were whitewashed sinners. Woe unto you, Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Jesus said that. Now, you cannot add anything to Calvary, my preacher friend and my priest friend. It isn't fire that removes sin. It is the blood of Christ that removes sin. No amount of regret, remorse, or penalty can cancel sin. That would be making the sinner save the sinner, the liar curing the liar, the thief reforming the thief, the perjurer redeeming the perjurer. It's another attempt of self-improvement. Well, is my condition hopeless? No. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There isn't a spot on my soul it cannot remove. Calvary is God's total answer to the sin problem. His blood avails because Jesus Christ is his Son. That sacrifice frees me from all moral debt. My faith in him saves me from penalty and pursuit of sin. It is not faith in a martyr or a zealot or a liberal. It is faith in God's intent for me. I believe Calvary and the open tomb are for me. Immediately the Holy Spirit applies its atonement to my soul, and there is a transfer of righteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse all sinners from all sins. Whether you are an old sinner or a young sinner, whether you are an Irish sinner, an Italian sinner, whether you are a church-going sinner or you have avoided the church, Calvary reaches you. The cross reached the thief, the Roman officer, Joseph of Arimathea, Peter, many of the priests. Calvary is for all time. It is the end of sacrifices. Calvary is total. It is remission and absolution. It produces new birth. The blood is not only cleansing, but it cleanses all sins. All sins. I'm informed that there is no power in chemistry that can bleach scarlet and crimson rags so that they can be made into white paper. These are usually made into red blotting paper. There are sinners with scarlet sins. There are crimson sinners. Saul of Tarsus knew he was that kind of sinner. Putting women and children to death, a bad man. The Bible speaks of the abominable. They are usually shunned by other sinners. They are separated and placed under maximum security. Now, what can the blood do for such? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That is what God says. God handles big sins the same way he handles small sins. Jesus Christ can handle your problem. He's God. This story is related of Martin Luther. One night, Satan, king of hell, appeared, and in an insolent air displayed a huge parchment. "What is that?" said Luther. "Well, it's a catalog of your sins," replied Satan. Luther stirred from bed. Satan filled the room with glee. The roll seemed to unfold endlessly. Luther was in despair. He groaned with indictment. The list was accurate. Hell held that mortgage. Every sin of his life was listed. Every ungodly thought, every moment of unbelief, every inordinate desire were numbered. All sin became a frightening reality to Luther. There was no chance for leniency. Satan screamed at him, "All sin." Suddenly, Luther was aware of another voice. That voice, too, said, "All sin." Luther knew his Bible. He knew where to find God's words, "all sin." And in the presence of hell and Satan, he opened his Bible and he read, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Calvary blotted away the list of hell's charges against him. John saw what happens to the forgiven and cleansed human being. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The question is asked, who are these arrayed in white, and whence came they? And the answer is, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How can it happen to you? The answer is in my text, for this service. Walk in the light. Come out into the open before God. He will receive you. You are responsible for the light offered to you. You must choose between darkness and light. That is your sovereign choice. That choice seals your eternity. So will you accept the Bible? Will you answer the Holy Spirit? Will you yield to prayer? Walk in the light. That is how it can happen to you. Don't try to cover your sins. Step into the light, where Calvary can search and save. Now again, we're moving toward very hallowed moments. So many have touched eternity at the long, long altar, and many of these will be kneeling with you. You will sense their faith. So come confidently in these next 10 seconds.
There's proof at the cross for you.
Francisco Burnett can be found kneeling with us at the long, long altar as it moves through Colon, the Republic of Panama, Central America. Francisco has never missed since he found Jesus 2 years ago, and he testifies that we reached him in a miraculous way. And ever since, he says, I've been singing with you when the young evangelists lead us, and praying with you as you bring us to the long, long altar. I know this. The power of the gospel is real here in Panama. So Francisco is asking Jesus to help and bless all of us. And this is my prayer with you. Jesus, Lord of glory and victory of Calvary, thy name is above every other name, every disease name, every habit name, every poverty name, every shame name. When we say Jesus in faith, we have freedom. There are so many of our friends at this altar. They are expecting. They are not repeating form or something that is meaningless. They are meeting with thee. Now I pray for the unemployed, that they may be gainfully employed. I pray for the governments, that the wise among them may seek help from heaven and forgive and cleanse us to thy service. Amen. Nothing brings assurance like prayer. Now we can observe our Master at work. He's still saying, follow me. I know Jesus is present, otherwise my own soul would feel vacant and lonely. But in this moment I'm rejoicing. I'm aware through the Holy Spirit that a person in this audience is suffering from persistent dermatitis on one of his or her lower limbs. The itch and the infection keep returning, and no medical remedy seems to be the answer. And now the healer has come to deliver you. He knows your distress, and he is your God and works now on your behalf. That leg will be a testimony to your friends. It also will be a mark on your body where the only begotten Son of God has touched you. I'm his servant, and I minister by his authority. Please praise Jesus immediately for his sweet gift of healing to you. This has been the meeting. It's a miracle gathering of friends. We fellowship and evangelize in the name of Jesus. And each time we meet, we think about the great meeting in the sky that is scheduled. And it will take place as surely as this meeting has taken place. So let's keep preaching that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.